Father God, I just give you praise and thanks for everyone here, and I pray, Father, that what you've put in me, in my mind, in my heart, will feed the flock here tonight, and that your word would not return to you void. I pray that I would not be a distraction of any sort, and that your Holy Spirit would be upon me to bring your message and your word for each one of us, Lord. And we just give you praise and thanks for all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we are going to, I guess the title is part two of principles or traits of Christian service. Couldn't figure out which one I wanted to land on. But these traits or principles are necessary for Christian service. And we're only scratching the surface. This is not an in-depth study because, frankly, it would probably take months to get through a study on this. But we're just looking at a few. And I want to do a little bit of review from last week, real quick, short review. Not like my home fellowship, which takes an hour. But we'll be real quick here. But, you know, every Sunday bulletin we have here at the church is an announcement for servers within the body of Christ, within our church right here. And whether it's the worship team, sound team, cleaning team, or, and it's coming up soon, snow removal team, there's plenty of ways you can serve. And I know a lot of you are serving other places. You're serving, you know, like I said before, at the soup kitchen or someplace else. You've got your own ministry or whatever. This will be for a mature Christian. This will be a good reminder as you think about the next self-review as to whether or not you're in the faith. And so, and for the baby Christian, these are things you need to start thinking about. You should begin to want to serve the Lord because of what He's accomplished for you, which is eternal salvation. And so these traits, you need to look for them in yourself or start to, you know, build them up. So last time we looked at humility as being an important trait or principle of Christian service. And humility, I defined it a couple of different ways. One was knowing and living within his or her rank according to God's plan. Understanding that and knowing it, okay? And then Webster's Dictionary, 1828 version, says a modest estimate of one's own worth. And the Bible calls it lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind. And so, you know, it's just to think appropriately about yourself, okay? And having humility is a godlike characteristic. We serve an amazing God who is extremely humble. And that's in the scriptures, his humility is all over the place, but especially in the New Testament with Jesus. The fact that he had, and we'll see tonight in some of our story, he had compassion for people who were like lost sheep. And compassion is something, another trait that we're not really going to talk about, but we need to have that. We'll talk about it just a little bit. But, and then we looked at, you know, the other trait of, and humility is part of this, is having an others-centered sort of life. You know, you've realized that it's not all about you. It's about the Lord. And so you begin to see other people, their needs, their burdens, more than your own. That should be happening. I mentioned this in passing, the first one. We're not talking about, you know, and some of you might have burdens too, but, and we all do to some degree, but, you know, we need to be servants, but we should remove the board out of our own eye first so that we can serve others, okay? And that's really what we want to be doing. So, again, humility is a God-like character. Now, pride, which is putting self first, is having a higher opinion of oneself than you ought to have. That's simply a good definition of pride. And I can tell you just from driving around town here, there's a lot of times where I catch pride because, you know, somebody cut me off in my lane and, you know, they didn't use their blinker and, you know, and I get all upset and, you know, God says, hey, that's a little bit of pride there. You need to humble yourself and maybe think about driving a little bit defensively. But anyway, so having pride is just having a higher opinion of oneself than you ought to have. By the way, that is a satanic situation. That comes from the enemy. It comes from our flesh. And we need to actually ask God to expose it in us so that we can repent of it. So pray about that. Now, and then next we looked at burdens. And we looked at example of Moses, how he had a desire to understand the burdens of his brothers, his Hebrew brothers. There's a difference, again, between the world which loves to place burdens on people and God's desire to relieve burdens. And again, to be like God is to be one who wants to relieve others' burdens. You see a need and you want to take care of it. Do you have a heart and mind to see others' burdens lifted? And, you know, we looked at Moses and he went out purposely to see what their life was like. He did a little investigation. And when he saw it, he became extremely passionate in a most negative way. He committed murder. But again, with someone with passion about someone or something, God can use that. So it's good to have compassion, just it's got to be a godlike compassion or passion. So now almost all references to passion in the New Testament are negative and related to fleshly nature. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lust, passions, which are passions, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. To pursue is to do something with intense effort and with a definite purpose or goal, something to strive for or towards. This intensity, there should be in us an intense desire to do righteous acts of love and faith. That's what happens when you get saved. Suddenly things change. You begin to see others' needs and want to take care of others or at least witness for Jesus Christ. With the purpose, again, we've got to remember we have a purpose here. We're not just hanging out. We shouldn't be just hanging out. We have a purpose that God wants us to, and I know the rapture's close. We see the day approaching, but if we're still here, we're still on God's mission. And we have things to do. We shouldn't be just sitting back and enjoying the ride. We should have a desire to bless God in every way possible and to do it with purpose and to do it with intensity. And so what is your purpose and goal? Do you have one at this stage? You know, have you thought about it? A goal for the Lord, a goal for the church. What is your purpose? Why are you still here? Okay? Ask God those questions, and he will begin to declare it to you. So what are your goals for the Lord's glory? We're all supposed to, we all should desire to bring glory and honor to God. You know, how am I going to achieve that? How much do I want to achieve that? And so we have to ask ourselves. Now, the above are traits that are needed in service. Humility versus pride, others-centered versus self-centered, passion versus going through the motions. And have you been going through the motions lately in your ministry? Or is there still an intensity to your service? And if not, then maybe the Holy Spirit's rung a bell in your mind. That's something you need to pray about. But as we move on from the review here, I feel like I need to go back a step or two to the most important aspect of serving God. Okay, so let's reverse to the most important aspect. Let's look at John 6:27-29 there. We'll have it up on the board here. Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, and this, I believe, was the Pharisees. They said, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The very first act for anyone who comes to Christ is to simply believe the gospel. Believe that God came in the flesh, died for your sins, was resurrected on the third day, and he's coming again. He loves you. He loves us. Gave a little bit more than the gospel actually says, but the very first thing you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. You cannot serve God unless you do believe on Jesus Christ, okay? So before Christ, we did nothing for God, okay? It didn't count. All that was wood, hay, and stubble. And so a lot of people, they don't like to hear that. If you are not in faith and in relationship with Christ, all your good deeds were done for the wrong motives and in the wrong power. That has to be understood. And you cannot serve Jesus Christ or serve God unless you believe on Jesus Christ. And again, you may not like to hear that, what I just said, but understand the problem is not, your problem is not with me, it's with Jesus Christ. Okay? It's with Christ for sure. Our first righteous work before God was to believe the gospel. I believe, believe Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and we talked about that. Now, the next verse I want to share with you up here on the board is one of the scariest verses. Tony said this as well, and it's what Jesus said. He said, starting in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. In order to serve God the Father, you must first believe on Jesus Christ. And I might add, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, because there's a lot of people touting the name Jesus Christ that don't have the same Jesus Christ that we have. And I'm talking about some churches believe that Jesus is Satan's brother. He is not his brother. He's not Michael the Archangel, nor is he the Jesus in the Quran. Not the same Jesus, not the same God. And so you must have the right Jesus, and it's Jesus Christ of the Bible. Now, 1 John 3:23, it says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Everything you thought you did for God before is considered lawlessness. Works and service for God follow believing in Jesus Christ. We did nothing before Christ, okay? But since Christ, what have you done? That's something for you and the Holy Spirit to talk about. Now, true faith is believing, which leads to knowing Jesus Christ. Knowing Christ is to learn to know him through direct personal experience, implying a continuity of relationship, to know, to become acquainted with, to be familiar with. And the only way you can become really familiar after the Holy Spirit's been deposited in your heart is through the Word of God. You must know and learn the Word of God, okay? And if you know and study the Bible, you will know him, without a doubt. You will know that he is God. You will begin to know his character, his love, and etc. Now, in Revelation 19:13, it says, and his name is called the Word of God. That's Jesus' name. And in our home fellowship, I've brought attention to that fact that wherever you see the word, where it says the Word of God came, in several places, he actually came. The pre-incarnate Christ came and visited the Old Testament prophets and men of faith. So when you go back and read your word, consider that, all right? But you want to know Jesus, you got to know the Bible. It's simple as that. All right, now in Some people might say, well, you know, I have faith. You know, that's just good enough. In fact, I worked with some folks that used to say, well, you know, I worship God, but I go out in the forest and I do it there, or I go fishing and I worship God. And you never see them in a church. You never see them lifting up the Bible. You never see them mentioning the name Jesus Christ, except in a swear word. You know what? Here is the next scariest verse of them all, which is James 2:19 and 20. James says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And again, if you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you cannot begin to do works for God. It's all for naught. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to be burnt up on Judgment Day. All right? Now, Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. Okay? So you got to have Jesus first before you can do something. So this is the most important principle for Christian service, is you must believe on Jesus Christ. That's the first work. All right? Now we're going to move on. John 12:26 says this, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Okay? Now this word serves in the Greek is diakoneo, and it means to serve, to minister, to attend to the wants and needs, in this case, of Jesus. Okay? And that's not just a churchy thing. I mean, we all, a lot of us have jobs outside of church. We have careers and stuff going on. But you serve the Lord there too, or at least you should be. You should be serving God every moment of every day, especially in those areas where God has gifted you and placed you in a career. You should be doing it for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's your ministry. Again, last time I said it's wherever your shoes are is where your ministry is. You know, and I'm not talking about the closet, all right? So, if you have a desire to serve Jesus, you'll want to live and do according to his will, especially after you begin to understand what he's done for you and who he is. You know, we were bought at a costly price, amen? And so, therefore, we should be about his business, not our business. We've been set free from sin and death, not set free to do everything we want to do as our goals. And so we should consider that as we look at service. Another thing regarding this is obedience is necessary in all areas of our lives. Now, we all fall. We all stumble. We're all imperfect. But there should be a steady progression of obedience from when you first started out your walk with Christ to the end. There should be an ever-increasing obedience in your life and in your heart and your desires. Obedience is necessary in all areas. And when you obey, you'll find that your prayers will be answered. You'll grow in knowledge. There's a lot of good benefits to that when you begin to obey God. So how is your obedience to every aspect of what you know and understand from God's Word? How's that going? Now, again, we're not perfect. And we all fall, and we all sin. I sin every day, unfortunately. Praise God, most of you don't see it. But, I have to come before the Lord daily and ask him for grace and mercy. And that's what you need to do. And the ability to obey, to ask him for strength to obey. Now, those who want to serve Jesus, if you notice in that last verse, he said, let him follow me. Okay? Let him follow in the Greek is akoluthēo, which means to follow after, to go after, to obey. Okay? And in other words, you must walk as he walked. That's what he's desiring of us, to live like he lived. Okay, you must become a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's essential for serving God. Okay, you must become you know, well, your life will begin to look like his, especially when you start stepping in the same footprints in the sand as he's stepping. You know, we use that for that picture of the one set of footprints in the sand for a lot of different things. But really, when we're walking with Christ, we should be letting him lead us and stepping in the same steps that he stepped in while he was here. So that's what we need to be doing. Now, we are to become reflections of Jesus Christ. He is the light, and we are the reflectors of his image. We're not perfect, but we should be ever increasing in reflecting the life of Christ. Again, we all trip and stumble at times, and we need to just get back into those footprints and keep following him. Okay, get back on track. Now, did you notice that in that last verse that we just read? And if you want, Jan, go ahead and put it back up there, if you can, real quick. You'll notice there's a reward for those who serve and obey and walk like him. And it is, where I am, there my servant will be also. Where's Jesus? Right now, where is he? He's in heaven. And that's where we're going to be someday too. All right? Now, again, obedience is not required of salvation, but it is required for holiness. Okay? You weren't saved by your works. Again, you're saved by his works. Okay? So meditate on that reward there for a little bit, because it is a true reward. We're going to be with him after this life is over, or if the rapture comes. Maranatha. Okay, moving on. Next important principle of Christian service is recognizing your lack of resources or ability to meet the needs of those you want to minister to. You have to realize that you're needy in this area. And God has gifted us. The Holy Spirit has brought and given us gifts. And we need to turn those gifts over to him so that he can use them for bringing glory and honor to Christ. Now, I've selected the Mark story of the feeding of the 5,000 as what we're going to look at here. But here's what you need to know, that this incredible miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. Don't you think that the Holy Spirit, if he put it in all four Gospels, it's a pretty important principle? I mean, all four of them have this story. So let's look at it. So let's go ahead and turn to Mark 6:32, and we'll start there. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves, Jesus and the disciples. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, or they recognized Jesus. And they ran, therefore, on foot from all the cities. So as they got in the boat to go, the people on the shore took the long route, and yet they still beat Jesus and the disciples to their destination. They were running after Jesus, okay? That's a good thing, all right? And we need to recognize that too. Now, they arrived before them, the multitude arrived before them, and they came together to him, all right? And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. You can imagine that there's probably a lot of white robes, and they're leapfrogging one another, trying to get, you know, outpace the boat to where Jesus was going, and they probably from the boat probably looked like a bunch of sheep moving through the countryside, and Jesus said, you know, they're like sheep not having a shepherd, so he began to teach them many things, and when the day was far spent. His disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late." So the disciples notice a problem immediately, which is a good thing. This is a good thing. The disciples are becoming men who anticipate future needs. They are showing signs of being other-centered, which is, again, from our previous study and our review, it's one of the principal aspects of being a servant of Jesus Christ, is having an eye to see the burdens and then have the compassion or the drive to do something about it. Okay? Now, being other-centered is not just seeing the burdens of others, but anticipating the needs of others. So when you look around and you go to work or you're, you know, in your ministry or whatever, wherever you're at, and you begin to see needs, you know, think about and ask about how you might meet those needs. But you need to understand that you have, you're insufficient in resources oftentimes, and we need to know what to do with that. So these disciples are recognizing, like I said, and starting to anticipate the needs of others. Mark 36. So the disciples say, "Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Okay, send them away. Send them away from Jesus. Okay, probably a big mistake, right? And instead of sending them away, they need to have a change in their thinking. We need to have a change. We need to bring people who are having burdens and having issues, we need to bring them to Christ, okay? And so this is just a slight error on their part, but it was because they knew of their own resources from where they were at. Okay, look at what Jesus says. He says, verse 37, "But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat." Okay? And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Now you got to remember, a denarius was a day's wage. And it was equivalent to, at that time with our money now, a day's wage, by the way, was $1.67. Now you can find probably other numbers, but this is the one I found. So a day's wage at the time of Jesus was equivalent to $1.67 in our time. All right? Now they had 200 denarii equivalent to about $334. Imagine being at a baseball game of 10,000 people and needing to buy everyone one hot dog. Do you think you'd be able to afford that with $334 in your pocket? No way. And that's likely how many people were actually there, because remember, they only numbered the men, and they brought their wives and children. So it's likely that there was at least 10,000 people that got fed here. It's an incredible miracle. So no way would $334 buy a hot dog in this day in baseball stadium prices. There's no way we could afford it. Jesus says after this in verse 38, he says, "But he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." Okay, and when they found out, they said, "We have 5 and 2 fish. Okay, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That is severely short of what they actually need, right? So the disciples have seen and anticipated a need, but they realize now that they have absolute insufficient resources to meet the needs of the people that they're trying to serve. And you may think that you have no resources or not enough to serve others either. Well, I got news for you. Now, you might say too, now what? What do we do? You want to serve, you want to lift others' burdens, but you have insufficient resources to meet the needs. That's actually a good mind to be in, okay? It's good to understand that you don't have the stuff to help people in need. Or maybe you do, but you don't have what it really takes, and that's Jesus Christ, all right? So Jesus wanted them to see their lack of ability to meet the need, all right? And we need to understand that we alone do not have what it takes to meet oftentimes the burdens of others or to be able to serve them or to see their needs. But with Jesus, all things are possible. Without him, nothing is possible. Now, I stole a verse from Matthew, and we're going to finish early tonight, praise God. Matthew 14, 17, I stole this. It's the same story, but he says this. He says, they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." You may not have a lot of resources to help others, whether they're financial resources or physical or whatever. But whatever you got, if you just bring what you got to Jesus, he can do a mighty work with that if you'll just bring it to him and let him bless it. Okay? And again, everybody in this room and in the sound of my voice who's a believer in Christ has been gifted with the Holy Spirit, with gifts that you need to utilize. But also, there's physical stuff, too, to help out. But we need to realize that whatever we do have, even if we have $1 million, we still need to take that to the Lord and have him bless that. All right? Now, again, this is huge as it relates to Christian service. We must see that anything we have all by itself is insufficient to meet the needs of others. We must bring what we have to Jesus and lay it at his feet and say, Lord, I don't have much to offer, but what I have, I give to you, okay? And so you might be sitting there thinking, you know, I don't have, you know, a lot of resources or whatever. You got a heart. Start with that. Bring that to Jesus and let him bless it, all right? He will do it. Now, Mark 6, 39 through 41. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. Okay? They put what they had in the hands of Jesus, and he blessed their little resources and fed more than 5,000 souls. It's an amazing miracle. I hope someday that I can see the replay of that. But in order to provide authentic Christian service, you must understand you alone have limited resources. But when you take what you have and put it in the hands of Jesus, he will bless it and then wait for the miracle. Keep your eyes open because it's coming. Amen? All right, Donna, you can come back up. I told you it's going to be a short night. Praise God. All right, now let God have what you have and let him bless it, okay? Then watch for a little while. Again, you might think, you know, I don't have anything to give. Give him your nothing and see what happens. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you praise and thanks, Lord. We pray, Father, and we understand, Lord, that serving you requires us to believe in you, first of all. It requires being humble, being attentive to others' burdens. It requires passion, and it requires us to bring everything we have to you for you blessing it. Bless us with the right mind and the heart, Lord, to be servants of you, to bring glory and honor to you till you come for us. Father, may we be intense in our service to you in the days to come as we see the day approaching. Amen.